Welcome, everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries, and we are in our series, Weapons of Spiritual Warfare. This is a recording of the message, Humility, a Weapon of War, and the Spirit of a Son, from December 10, 2021. And I'm Dr. Mary Craig. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. And we thank you, Lord God, for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life, a life of obedience, even to the point of dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And so much more. We thank you, Lord, for the reconciliation and redemption, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ of himself in our place. We thank you, Lord God, for that Jesus came to destroy the works of darkness, Lord, and to do all things necessary and sufficient for our salvation. And so, Lord, we thank you that Jesus lived that life of righteousness and died the death in our behalf. He was buried. He rose again from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Almighty, King of kings and Lord of lords, ruler of the kings of this earth. And so, Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we ask now that the Holy Spirit would come as a spirit of truth, to guide us into the truth of your word, Lord, to enable us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and Lord, to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And Father God, we ask that you, your Holy Spirit, would open our eyes that we might perceive, understand, and comprehend, and opening the eyes of our mind, and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So it starts in the secret place. God clothes the soul with humility as the Holy Spirit convicts and convinces us of who we really are and who he really is. Jesus, conscious of the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit within, subordinated himself as Son to Father. He lived in relationship. This one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, Colossians 2, verse 9, humbled himself. He did nothing of his own initiative, from John 5 and John 8, but only that which he saw the Father do. Again, John 5. He never sought his own will, and so never asserted his will against or counter to the will of his Father. He honored his Father. Jesus never sought his own glory. Again, John 8, and we're in John 5, 8, 7, and 8, those chapters. Jesus never sought his own glory and refused glory from men. He did not come here of himself, but was sent. He did not even speak from out of his own self, but only as the Father gave him to say, John 14:10. Even his teaching was not his, but of him that sent him, as he says in John 7, verse 16. As the Son of the Father, Jesus was nothing that God might be all. Jesus lost nothing in such self-abnegation, for the Father honored the Son. The Father honored this total trust and honor given by the Son to the Father, regardless of what people did or said around Jesus, regardless of the surrounding social, civil, economic, political, and religious systems. Jesus kept focused on pleasing the Father only. Jesus had but one value, one joy. The Bible tells us that we who are believers in Jesus Christ are being conformed to his image. We learn from Christ that conformation to his nature involves, number one, acknowledgement that self has nothing of value to assert, Galatians 2, verse 20. Number two, we learn surrender to be empty vessels filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5, verse 18. Number three, refuting any and every claim of self to be or do anything, Philippians 3, verse 8. A meek and lowly heart consents to letting God be all, consoles itself in perfect dependence upon the Holy Spirit's comfort, and conforms itself to its destiny to reflect the glory of its Creator and Covenant Lord. A meek and lowly heart walks in a raw honesty and naked humility, vulnerable but for the walls of salvation and the defense of God, content to be nothing but a vessel through which the living God can manifest the riches of his wisdom, power, and goodness. The meek and lowly heart receives first from God what it gives to others. And I just want to say in here that a good example of that is Corrie Ten Boom. There was a movie made called The Hiding Place, and Corrie Ten Boom also wrote a book entitled The Hiding Place. And you can also look Corrie Ten Boom up on the internet as to famous quotes of Corrie Ten Boom. And it's very enlightening because she lived through the Holocaust. She was put in to one of the camps for helping to hide Jewish people in Germany during the time when Hitler was in power. Okay, let's go on. Jesus humbled himself. Therefore, God highly exalted him. The one who humbles himself shall be exalted. Indeed, we are to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and then he shall lift us up. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And thus we are to submit to God, resist the devil, and draw nigh to God. We are to cleanse our hands and to purify our hearts and to be single-minded. And those various scripture references for that are in the written version of this message. Charles Spurgeon reflected on humility. He considered corn growing in the field. While green, it stands with head erect, but when mature, the ripened ear hangs its head in graciously. So it is also with fruit trees. Branches bow as the fruit ripens. Spurgeon has stated, quote, growing Christians think themselves nothing. Full-grown Christians know that they are less than nothing. The more grace, the more the need of grace is felt. He may boast of his grace who has none. He may walk much. He may talk much of his grace who has little. But he who is rich in grace cries out for more and forgets that which is behind, unquote. That was Charles Spurgeon. To see Jesus in his humility is to see the death sentence to our soul, to see all our life in Christ. He must increase and we must decrease. And now let's talk about the spirit of a son. In the New Covenant, we see the glory of the ministrations of the Holy Spirit. In the New Covenant, the Spirit of God's Son is given into the heart of the believer. All is by the Holy Spirit, who works in the believer, the Spirit of a Son. Thus, Paul writes in Romans 8, verses 12 to 17, he writes this, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. So that's the Holy Spirit bears witness with our human spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That was Romans 8:12-17. As the children of God, we can neglect and grieve the Holy Spirit, or we can trust and yield to him. We are to honor him by expecting and accepting all that he desires to do in us. He is the great promise of the new covenant, God's gift proceeding from the Father and the Son. He is the teacher dwelling in the believer's heart. He is the spirit of faith enabling belief. He is the spirit of grace and supplications, supplying the power for obedience and fellowship with God. He is the one who transforms the heart of rebellion into the spirit of a son. The transition takes place by a death. In Christ, we die to sin, to the law, to the self, end quote. The soul that sins must surely die. All self-effort, self-righteousness, self-aggrandizement, etc., must die. In other words, we're to put off those behaviors. We're to put off the attitudes that lead to those behaviors. A good summary of this put off, put on process is in Ephesians chapter 4. The transition takes place by a death. In Christ we die to sin. And so, as we die, now this, Hebrews 13:20-21, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:20-21. As God raised Jesus, so also God redeems believers and frees them from the power of sin to make them partakers of Christ's resurrection life. So as we die to this thing and that thing, we don't want it anymore. It loses its punch, so to speak. And then whatever area that is, then we are able to minister to others. Because it doesn't mean anything to us. I always put out on the table these, they were like hard candies, they're called, and those little peppermint round candies, they're all wrapped up individually and everything, because they were no temptation to me, and I spent hours you know, at our facility when no one else was around and everything, and they were not a temptation to me. So that's, I didn't have anything out that was going to tempt me. All right. And so that's why with some people, when they're dealing with an addiction, and the spirit of adoption is what we want to understand, we want to understand the adoption of ourselves by God, the Father, that we are adopted into his family, that's what overcomes bondage. And so the spirit of addiction, when you're dealing with those things, it's best to be hanging around people that don't have that addiction at all. In other words, they look at something and it doesn't faze them one bit. Doesn't faze them. And see, a lot of the things of the world did not faze Jesus Christ. He appreciated, he loved the creation. He was a creator, and everything he creates is good. But he wasn't tempted to worship the creation because Jesus is God. And evil did not tempt him. And he wasn't tempted like that. He was tempted in all points like we are, externally, but not internally. It just wasn't there. It wasn't in him to rebel or to resist the Father. It just wasn't there. The Spirit of a Son comes to the believer as Jesus mediates the new covenant. Jesus is surety for that covenant. He is its messenger and is himself called a covenant. Jesus came to establish and proclaim, to guarantee and safeguard the terms of the new covenant. Christ is all. With a sense of sin comes a longing for liberty in the believer. Then in the struggle to surrender, all hope of pleasing God dies as the Holy Spirit reveals the iniquity of the human heart. Now, the iniquity is the bent of the heart towards evil. We all have iniquity. We are born with iniquity. And so we have usually a life-dominating iniquity, something like lying or pride. You know, we have something, some people call it a life-dominating sin, but it clouds everything. And it makes us like crooked. So God makes crooked places straight in us. He makes crooked places straight. And there's a struggle to surrender. Okay, and the Holy Spirit reveals the iniquity of the human heart. Only as the faith of Jesus interceding as our high priest comes before the Father as Jesus stands in advocacy in our behalf do we find Jesus proving his dominion, moving in divine power, undertaking all that God requires and all that we need. And when we call Jesus an advocate is somebody who, like, takes up your cause. An advocate is a lawyer. They say often in a hospital, well, who's your advocate? Who's speaking on your behalf? And some places, some hospitals say, look, you have to advocate for yourself because nobody else is going to do it. And they get all, you know, some of them get very huffy. And the person who's sick can't even move, or they can't even talk, or whatever. So whenever we pray, we need to remember those who are too weak or too oppressed to pray. It's sometime, somewhere, I think we all get in that place. And you know what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit works in the heart. Holy Spirit to human spirit, deepening the consciousness of Christ's righteousness as our only plea, what we're going to bring before the Father. To Jesus goes all the glory and praise, as even our faith proves finite and limited before an infinitely holy God whose love is unlimited. Sometimes we forget that God is infinite. Jesus is the infinite God-man, and we are finite. We don't know everything. We don't have all power, and we cannot be everywhere at once. We're not omnipresent. We don't have those attributes, those characteristics. Jesus transmits from God to us the gifts and powers of the heavenly sphere. Trusting Jesus becomes the believer's way of life as he or she embraces the following assurances. These are things that we should and can embrace. One time I had the Lord tell me, God was showing me how sovereign he really is. And you know, God is with us. And he is all powerful. He has the omni characteristics. We don't. They are God's alone. And in that time, I was sitting in my car at the beach because I live in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, in the United States. And I'm looking at the ocean and, you don't see the other side of the ocean. We're about 6 days on a cruise ship from, land, other than islands in between. And the Lord said to me, you're not into sin, but you don't embrace holiness. You're not into sickness, but you don't embrace health. You're not into poverty, but you don't embrace wealth, meaning the true riches that God has and offers in himself. And went on and on like that. You're not into fill in the blank, but you don't embrace blah, blah, blah. And so God made his point. And so these are things that we can embrace, and they are assurances. Number one, the love of God, an infinite love, a covenant love, a pure love, a holy love, a bonded love. Number two, the sufficiency of Christ's redemption based upon his finished work. Number three, the Holy Spirit dwelling in the heart as Lord. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What Christ has undertaken, he will perform. God is faithful, and he also will bring it to pass. God gives the grace that we might obey through faith, working by love. The spirit of a son is one which desires to live in full and unbroken obedience and communion with the Father in Christ. As the old covenant taught the absolute necessity of obedience for life, for a life of blessing and God's favor, so it also taught the failure of man to obey and keep the covenant. We're all just covenant breakers and law breakers. Even if we were like Ivory Soap, they always claimed Ivory Soap was 99.44% pure. But it wasn't 100% pure, and neither are we. So we might think, I'm really holy, I'm really righteous or whatever. Well, that'll go out the window. Keep reading the Bible, and you'll find out that Jesus is the only righteous one, truly righteous, all the way from beginning to end. And it's his righteousness that is laid to our account in salvation. He takes our sin nature and us, so to speak. It's called the life exchange of the covenant. He takes our life. We give him our life. And then he gives us his righteousness as a covering. We are clothed. It's like a garment. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. The Holy Spirit, our God is a consuming fire. And so we have to have on what I call our fire protection suit. just picture like a firefighter and all that they wear, right, to protect themselves from the fire. And so we need that protection, that protection, that shield, that the armor of God. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And everything we have is in Christ, quote unquote, in Christ. That's what we have. Jesus is the beloved. Everything we have is in Christ. And we are loved. Even as God the Father loves Jesus, so also he loves us. It's an amazing thing. You have to think about it for hours and hours and days and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal this to you and make it real. Make it real. So Jesus as mediator of the new covenant secures the necessary obedience sufficiently by giving a heart that delights in obedience and which has the power for it. The Spirit of His Son delights to obey and keep the commandments of God. The Spirit of a Son understands that in everything, the surety of the new covenant gives power to maintain the obedience, that such obedience is possible. So it's not, oh, well, God knows how I am, you know, I mean, really. I, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but I just can't. No, well, on your own, you can't. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But Paul goes and says that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. So in Christ, the power is there. The Spirit of a Son says with Jesus, quote, I have come to do your will, O God. The Spirit of a Son hears God saying, I will be your God and you will be my son. The Spirit of a Son understands success to be obedience to the command of God, not out of some kind of slavish fear or slavish bondage, but out of loving relationship, out of kinship. This obedience is by faith, which works by love. It is, in its very nature, it is blessedness and joy. It is a delight. A may, not a must. This obedience comes by grace. The Spirit of a Son trusts in the grace of God. This is from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. And then this from 2 Timothy 2:1. We can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. As grace pardons, so also grace powers. The Spirit of a Son stewards the Word of God, the grace of God, the blessings of God, the love of God, with the right of free and full access to God, and with the duty and privilege of intercession. Sonship involves dispensing the blessings of God's grace and peace. Did you ever think of yourself as a little dispenser of grace? It means being zealous for God, honoring God, standing on the Lord's side. Whoever's on the Lord's side, come over here or get over here, you that are on the Lord's side. The Spirit of a Son claims and receives the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the in-breathing from Christ of his own spirit and life. The Spirit of a Son glorifies and honors Christ as it is indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Son lives in personal fellowship with the Father, honors him, and honors the Holy Spirit who works all within. The Spirit of the Son desires holiness because the Spirit of holiness has been given to bring holiness. The Spirit of the Son desires to have, maintain, and express the thoughts and intents of a holy heart. So the question is, will I embrace this new covenant wholeheartedly and enter into the Spirit of a Son of God? You can, and I can, we can, as we humbly ask God to give us by his Holy Spirit grace to obey through faith, which works by love. We ask God to give us the vision of the heavenly life of wholehearted love and obedience in Christ. We ask God to reveal all that the Father desires us to be and all that he has provided for our being. And then offer ourselves to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, without reservation, to be loved, to be sanctified, to be made whole, to be made holy unto the Lord. Believe for a vision of the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Cease striving in our own strength. It's what we need to do. Serving in bondage. That's being a bond slave. Being the bond slave of Christ. That's what Paul said. He was a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And the other part of that would be to cease striving in our own strength, serving in bondage, because serving the Lord is not a bondage. It's a privilege. Surrender to Christ anew, confessing and giving up all that is of self and sin, of iniquity and soulish. Accept and be willing to experience what grace will do by the Holy Spirit, whatever the cost to the old. Let the Holy Spirit love you. Let the Holy Spirit love you. I'm going to say it again, because that is a problem of many people. When it gets down to all, and you sift it all down and sift it down right to the very basics, let the Holy Spirit love you. And recognize that the Holy Spirit is holy, but his love is certain. It's holy, it's pure, it does no harm. It's a very safe love. A love you can trust. And I close with Luke 1, 68-75. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Luke 1, verses 68-75. Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this. It is a high calling, Lord, a high calling, and we are to press towards the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. And so we ask you for the Spirit of a Son, the Spirit of sonship. We ask, Lord, that we would embrace this new covenant wholeheartedly, that we would enter into this Spirit of a Son of God. And Lord, we ask you to give us, by your Holy Spirit, grace to obey through faith, working by love. We ask you, Lord, to give us the vision of the heavenly life of wholehearted love and obedience in Christ. We ask you to reveal all that the Father desires us to be and all that he has provided for our being. And then, Lord, guide us to offer ourselves to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, without reservation, to be loved, to be sanctified, to be made whole, to be made holy unto the Lord. And Lord, we pray for a vision of the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Lord, that we might cease striving in our own strength and serving in bondage to sin. And Lord, that we would become instead the bond slave of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to confess and give up all that is of self and sin, of iniquity and soulish. Lord, help us to experience what grace will do by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit love us. And I ask, Holy Spirit, love each and every one listening to this message, Lord, because we love because you, Lord God, first loved us. We give you the praise and we give you the glory. Lord, help us, Lord, in this position of humility, for it is a weapon of spiritual warfare. In Jesus' name, amen.